This song today is my prayer, and I hope as you listen to it, it'll become yours as well.
There's a storm on the horizon. Walk me through. As I face the fear and danger, walk me through. When the darkness hovers near and I don't know what to do, take my hand, gentle shepherd, walk me through. Walk me through, walk me through. Give me grace to keep my eyes on you. Be my comfort, be my guide, shelter me from rising tide. I'm dependent, Lord, on you to walk me through. There'll be winds of pain and sadness, walk me through. When all hope has turned to sorrow, walk me through. When I grow too weak to stand and I lose sight of the truth, carry me, your faithful Father, walk me through. Walk me.
Before we get into Joshua, there's a scripture that says, when the enemy comes in, you know the rest of it, like a flood, the Spirit of God raises up a standard against him. And most of the time when we read that, we read it like this: when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise a standard up against him. We're reading it wrong. It's when the enemy comes in like a flood. Okay, you getting the picture? The enemy's response, God's response is overwhelmingly above and beyond that. And that may give us a strategy that God wants to help us use when brothers and sisters are struggling. So for Josh and Amber, any of you that have their phone number on your phone, I want you to call them this week. Just let them know you're praying for them. You're there for them. We miss them in church. And if you know where they live and you just happen to be in the area in the evening, stop by that house. I'll tell you where they live. Right next door to the Lutheran Church in New Sweden. So when you're going down that crossroad that ends up facing the museum and our house is on the right, they're in the parsonage from that Lutheran church. And don't worry, you won't be a bother, okay? And if they ask, you tell them Pastor Mike asked you to stop by. Just check them. But let's flood them to let them know that God's people are still with them and to let the enemy know that we're just not going to stand by and watch him try to work his evil work on some of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen? We're going to stand for them when they're having a difficult time standing for themselves. Amen. Mike? Their phone number is in the church directory, okay? So go for it. Amen? Sick them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Part 7 is our message today, another secret place strategy for spiritual warfare. And last week we looked at the importance of the filling of the Holy Spirit as an absolute, as an absolute essential necessity for anyone in God's army. When I say absolute, yeah, I believe that. You wouldn't go to war without a gun, and you wouldn't go to war without bullets for your gun. So I believe the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for anyone in God's army. In John chapter 3, verse 34, the New Living Translation, it's talking about Jesus in that verse. When it says, for he is sent by God, he speaks God's word, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. Jesus worked miracles everywhere he went by the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember his baptism? What did John say took place at his baptism? He saw the Spirit in the form of a dove descend upon him. That's when Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Pastor Mike, Jesus needed the Holy Spirit? Yes, because when Jesus came, he left the throne of glory, came down and submitted himself to live here as a man, the same way you and I live, except that he never had any sinful nature and he was without sin. What he did when he was here, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit, not because he was the second person of the Trinity. Hello? This is an important part of Holy Spirit theology that the church needs to get back to. He performed miracles because the Spirit was using him. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were in operation through his life. Why was that necessary? Because he was here as a man. He was the God-man. He slept at night. He ate meals during the day. He got hungry, got tired. Hello? Why? Because he was a human. He lived here. He surrendered his divinity to obey God's plan for his life, to live here as the second Adam. The first Adam blew what God had planned. And now the second Adam, Christ, comes to restore that, and he had to be a man because it was lost by man. It had to be regained by man. So if he needed an unlimited portion of the Holy Spirit, how much more of the Holy Spirit do we need? You can be as quiet as you want. I'm not changing course. Amen. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit more than we have ever needed it before. And if we don't get that into our hearts and develop a fresh hunger for the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be equipped as a local church to do everything God wants us to do. Because the needs in our hour are overwhelmingly increasing. And the only way we can address those needs is with a fresh touch of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know, as your pastor, I've recognized that in my life, and I am making adjustments and changes so that I can receive into my life more of the Holy Spirit's power than I have ever experienced personally. So I'm committed to lead the way, and I trust that you will follow me, and that together we can be a significant force for God in our community. Okay, so Jesus needed the anointing. Don't you think we need it even more so? Zechariah chapter 4, the Old Testament prophet, gave us an understanding from the Old Testament that God's work does not go forward by human efforts, by human organization. It goes forward by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That is true today. Are you clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit? Jesus felt this was so important that when he was getting ready to leave this world, he spoke to his followers and said, "Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed or endued with power from on high." In other words, don't go out and embark on your earthly mission that I've commissioned for you until you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You need the Spirit's power. Amen? That was last week's. And now today we're going to take this further as we continue to look at another principle. That principle was submersion. Get submerged in the Holy Ghost. Amen? When you go under the water, open your mouth. Get it on the inside, get it on the outside. And there's never too much of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've never been in a church service, never pastored a congregation that had too much of the Holy Spirit. Oh, what are you talking about, wildfire? No, Holy Spirit doesn't do wildfire. The Holy Spirit does consuming fire, because our God is a consuming fire. So let's get all we can so that we can spill out on everyone that we come in contact with. But today we're going to look at another principle that is intimately connected to the principle of submersion. And it is a spiritual warfare principle, submission. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Joshua 5, 13 through 15, here's what it says. "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he," the man, "said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Wow. This passage and the words that are used in describing this event make it absolute certain that this man that Joshua saw was the Lord God himself, the Lord of hosts, the captain of God's army, because he gave worship to him. He fell on his face before him and heard the words that you're standing on holy ground. Amen. The only ground that's holy is where God is. Amen. So Joshua, as general of God's people, general of the army of the Lord, was out for a little casual walk the eve before the armies that he would lead would go to the walled city of Jericho, a very significant blockage on their way to inhabit the country that God had given to them. And as any good leader would, he was probably out there trying to clear his head and get a good focus on what was going to happen that day. And you can understand if you were in that role and you saw someone with a drawn sword, you're not just going to stand around. You go to him and say, hey, whose side are you on? And that's where he got the shock. I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. Joshua, you are the leader of God's people. I am the commander in chief of God's people. You see what he's establishing here? He was establishing submission because he was defining a role. And Joshua clearly understood that when he came in contact with the commander himself, he was submissive to him. Amen? Are you with me on that? He bowed in humility and submitted to the captain of the Lord's host. Submission is a spiritual warfare principle. You see, if you read the fifth chapter of Joshua, you find out that Joshua had just prepared the army of the Lord for the big event of going into Jericho. And he did it in a way that maybe doesn't make sense to us. He did it by circumcising all the males who had not been circumcised. You got to get a little bit of the back history here. Remember, for 40 years, they had wandered in the wilderness until the original generation that God was sending to take the promised land were all dead and gone. So the soldiers that were in Israel's army were men who were born in the wilderness. And in their wilderness journey wanderings, they had never been circumcised. Well, for you and I, what's the big deal of circumcision? To them, it was the cutting of the covenant. If a male was not circumcised, it said that he did not belong to God's people. And circumcision was a pretty significant thing if you were a male. Okay? Get the drift? Makes me weak even thinking about it. Hello? And the men who were circumcised needed several days to recover from it. And that's where we are when Joshua takes his little walk. This was a pretty significant thing that was going on here so that God could communicate to Joshua that before he got involved with the fight against Jericho, everything in his life needed to be surrendered to God. You may be thinking, well, Pastor Mike, does submission really have to do with spiritual warfare? I think so, and I'm going to show you how. So stay with me on this journey. The first thing I want you to look at is submission versus to what it's not. So in reality, it really comes down to this. It's either submission to God or resistance or rebellion against him. That's what's the flip side of the coin. If you have not surrendered to God, you are holding something back, resisting him. If you are not submitting to him, you are rebelling against something that he's doing. In James chapter 4, the scripture says this, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Do you get the progression there? Before we're told to resist the devil, we're told to surrender or submit to God. You think that was accidental? This book's divinely inspired. The sequence of these events were inspired by God. God gave it to James and he wrote it just as he gave it. Surrender to God. Don't make God get you in a headlock or an arm twist and keep twisting the pressure up, 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 up. Love to wrestle with my nephew Jimmy. Not anymore, because he's probably 70 pounds bigger than me. And I've got enough sense now to say, no, I'm not going to wrestle with you. But I will tell you this. If he comes at me like he used to come at me when we did wrestle, I would give him both shots. Boom, boom, as hard as I could. Because I know it would be a matter of survival. I was able at times to take his arm when he would tackle me in the swimming pool, trying to put me under, and I would twist that arm, and he would start to holler, and Uncle Mike, Uncle Mike, Uncle Mike, let me hear it from you, Jimmy. Uncle, 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 I give up, I give up. You don't want God to put you in that type of situation. So I suggest you learn how to regularly practice the act of submission. In the Old Testament, it was pretty significant. You fell on your face before God. You know, I'm not a big person on posture. I'm really more concerned about the condition of the heart, but I have learned that our posture at different times says something to God. Amen? So there are times when it is appropriate for us to fall on our knees before God or to fall on our face before God to communicate to him that we are his to command, that he is calling the shots, that we are not. It is submission versus rebellion. You have to surrender to God in order to be equipped for spiritual warfare. In this passage, that word I quoted to you, James 4, 7, submit, that word in the Greek is hupotasso. And W.E. Vine, in his book, Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words, tells us this about this word. Here's what he said. This is primarily a military term, meaning to fall in rank under or put yourself in subjection to. So it is a spiritual warfare principle. God wants us, as his body, as soldiers in the army of the Lord, to fall in rank under him. Hello? I was there when Ryan received a commission, took on a pretty big responsibility as commander. You know why they go into that big ceremony? because they want everybody under his command to understand who he is. That at one time, he was just one of the boys. But now it's different. Because he's still one of the boys, but he's the commander. And they go through that ceremony. It was a wonderful, inspiring ceremony. I wanted to shout, but I had to hold myself in because I knew I wasn't in church. But there was a point when I did cheer because I was excited. Ryan understands what it means to submit. And because of that, he got promoted in rank because he submitted with excellence all along the way. And now he was given a higher and a greater responsibility. So as we pursue in a spiritual warfare to fight against the enemy, we've got to make sure we've taken time to surrender to God. William MacDonald, in his book on discipleship, states this: war demands implicit obedience. A true soldier will follow orders of his superior without question and without delay. It's preposterous to think that Christ could be satisfied with anything less from soldiers in his army. He expects us to submit and surrender to him. Now, I'm prepared this morning to take some time and delineate this and show you just what it means so that I'm not leaving anything to your assumption or hoping that you already know. There are a couple of areas that are very key for us to submit to as far as coming under God's authority. The first one is really quite obvious. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He's telling us that it is important for us to submit to the authority of God's word and his teachings to us. Did you hear that? Submit to the authority of God's words. What does that really mean? Well, when we're reading something in the Bible, how many of you know that there are some things in here that make us shout, that are exciting, but then there are some things that if we're really being honest, we would read and say, "Oh my." What I'm telling you this morning is that we need to submit to the things that make us shout and the things that make us say, "Oh my." It's all right. I'm used to teaching while you're quiet. I've been here 5 years now. It's all right. The authority of God's word. So when we submit to God's word, we don't argue against what it's telling us. We fall on our face before God and say, "Okay, Lord, this is your word. This is what you expect. This is what you're telling me. And I confess to you that I can't do it on my own. I need your help to take care of this situation of mine, but I'm going to submit to you. I'm not going to argue against what he's saying to us. I'm going to argue with my own heart at what's keeping me from doing what he says." Because that's where the battle is going on. There's a battle raging in our hearts. Why? Because our automatic default switch inside is to look out for number one and resist authority. I'm telling you, we need to submit to God's authority, and the scripture and its teachings are only the first place. If we love him, listen, it's easy to talk the talk. But we don't need people today that just talk the talk. We need people who can walk the walk. And that changes the dynamics totally. And I think that's what Jesus was saying. Don't just talk about it. Follow my teachings. Do what I tell you to do. Fall in rank under my authority in the teachings of God's word. We're far removed from this man in history, but how many of you can remember General Douglas MacArthur? Maybe you've read something about him. If you were in the military, I'm sure you must know this man. He was one of the greatest military leaders in U.S. history in World War II. He inspired thousands of American soldiers to march on to victory by obeying his commands. When I was working with Jim Peters, who was the pastor of Washburn Pentecostal Church at that time for TV broadcasts, we were talking about spiritual authority, and he happened to mention in our conversations that when he pastored in Stamford, Connecticut, he pastored a man who was MacArthur's right-hand man in World War II. He said, during the Vietnam War, I was there in Stamford, and I asked him, I said, what would you do if you got a phone call today from General MacArthur asking you to reenlist and go to war with him? And Jim looked at me and said, the man without hesitation said, I'd go. Why would you go? Because I loved that man. Amen. Why would we submit to the teaching of God's word that we don't understand? Because we love that man, Jesus. And we demonstrate our love for him by surrendering full-heartedly to him. Friends, I want you to know that that man I'm talking about transformed my life. And because I love him, I learn that I need to submit to him wholeheartedly at every point in my life. And I want you to know that I've built altars of surrender where I've submitted to him again and again and again, because this old nature will try to creep up and take charge of our lives, and we need to regularly put it down and put our foot on its neck and say, no, you're not coming back to life. I surrendered you to Jesus Christ. I'm reinforcing that surrender today. Because the way of that unsurrendered man is the way of death. But the way of surrender to Jesus brings us to life in all of its fullness. So it starts by submitting to the teachings of God's word. Do you love Jesus? Have you fallen in rank under the authority of his teachings found in the book? That's the first place we start. But then there's some other teachings that have to do with surrendering to his authority. Submit to God's authority in the home. And right now I have a feeling that some of you, my brothers, are thinking, oh, Pastor Mike, angels don't rush in where you're about to trot. But it's part of the teaching of Scripture, and it's something that if we don't teach, we allow the world and its teaching to have prevalence and to wreck and destroy. So here we go. You mean the Bible talks about authority in the home? Yes, it does. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 64, it establishes God's order for the home. And I'm not going to go through all of those verses. I'm going to point out a couple of things. Verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. A modern paraphrase of that could read like this. As an act of submission to Jesus, wives, submit to your own husbands. Let that settle in there. I know that's not what the world teaches today, but I am not here to teach what the world teaches. I am here to teach the Word of God. My charge given to me by Brother Marcourt was to be faithful to teach the Word of God. And that's what the Word of God says. And then this is brought into perspective by verse 25. It says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The scripture in that portion also says that the head of the house The home is the husband. Now, some today are trying to teach what's called mutual submission. Do you know that mutual submission is an oxymoron? What it means is nobody's in charge, if you follow that through. The scripture teaches the headship of the man, that he is the authority. But the basis for that authority is totally different than the way it's portrayed in the world. This does not mean that the man puts his thumb down on his wife and treats her as a piece of property. I had a son-in-law like that. He just didn't get it. Past tense, I had. Past tense. Your wife is not a piece of property. She's a gift from God to complete you. And without her, you're not complete. Did you hear that? You're not the man you think you are without her. She completes you. And your challenge is to love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So if I understand that, that means I am the servant leader of my wife in my house. My authority in the home comes to me based on how much I'm willing to lay down my life for her and take care of her needs. But can I tell you that there's a problem with Mike Hood in doing that? And you can read it in that same passage of scripture. I want to give this to you so you can see it's there and understand what I'm talking about. It's verse 29. How did that fit into? Ruth, would you read verse 29 from Ephesians 5? I sprung that on you. I'm sorry for that. Ephesians 5, 29.
Ephesians 5:29. Let me see. Is that correct? Ephesians 5:29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church.
Okay, so the scripture is just telling us that we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And then it tells us that we know how to do that because we nourish and cherish ourselves. What is that saying? It's saying, men, we know how to take care of number one, but we don't know how to take care of our wives. Ryan and I had a conversation. Maybe you remember this. You asked how Carrie was doing, and I just mentioned her ex and said he's being a jerk. And Ryan said, Pastor, we were all jerks. That's why my father-in-law now tried to get me into the Air Force, get me away from his daughter, because he knew we're jerks, all right? And hello, gentlemen, there's a lot of laughter, but how many of you know when it comes to understanding what marriage is all about? Yeah. Yeah, we thought it brought us into the place where we're the boss. But it brings us into a place in God's eyes where we're the servant. So before I can love my wife the way she needs to be loved, I've got to be willing to stop loving myself, number one, and serve her. But my automatic default is to look for number one. But, no buts about it. Amen. Serve your wife. And your authority is based out of your service. This was the whole key to New Testament authority. Jesus said, the greatest among you is going to be the servant. Oh, I'm starting to get it. So we gain authority not by demanding it and reinforcing that. We gain authority in the kingdom of God by serving. Hello? Same thing's true in the home. But there is an authority structure. There has to be for there to be order in the home. And gentlemen, I think you understand this, but let me just throw it out there, that for you to play the authority card in your home, I'm the husband, head of this house, that's probably not going to help you very much. I remember in Bible school, we had a classmate. His name was Patrick Orff. He had been in the Army. He got saved from a life of drugs. He was not a very big guy. He's from New Jersey. But Pat was placed as the dorm monitor by the faculty of faith school. And the dorm monitor was the one who was to enforce the rules in the dorm. That meant when it was lights out time, he had to enforce that. When it was quiet time for studies, he had to enforce that. When you were supposed to be in your room, when the room bell rang, he had to enforce that. And Pat had a real unique way of doing it because he had some rowdy guys that were in his dorm. Some of the guys from Baltimore were down there, and every one of them was rowdy. So here's what Pat did. I am the monitor. So shut your lights off. Well, you know what that did to a dorm of rowdy guys? That was like saying, sick them. I dare you. So they just went on. Doreen Peer had a pony at the time. It was a long-haired, dark pony. Those boys snuck out after he told them to shut their lights off. And they were supposed to be in the dorm. Went down to where that pony was, took it out of its little barn, and walked it up to their dorm and turned it loose in their little kitchen area so that in the middle of the night, Pat wakes up hearing this scrunch, 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 scrunch. It found the cereal box was eating their cereal. He didn't know what was going on. And he's, remember I told you, came from a drug background? And now he's spirit-filled. This is all new to him. And he's thinking, oh, are we under demonic attack? And he goes out there and he sees this long-haired black creature in his kitchen. Playing the authority doesn't work. You know what would have better worked for Pat? To build a relationship with those boys so that they respected him and would listen to him. That's how it should be in the home. The priority is developing that relationship of oneness. And I'm on my way to my 49th, and I'm just still learning. It humiliated me to have to be still learning that today. But that's where I am in my relationship. I've got an expression for that. Simply this, dummy, dummy, dummy. Slow learner, yeah, slow learner. But better late than never. Amen. The authority structure in the home is not to say that I am better than my wife. We are equals, co-heirs of life. Amen. That's what the scripture teaches. But we have different roles. And when we violate those roles, we always do it at our own loss. And the home suffers. Scripture goes on to say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Oh, how many of you parents would like to sit down with a rebellious teenager and say, you've got to obey me. Why? Because this is right. But this is the teaching of Scripture. So if we neglect or abuse that, our family suffers, our children suffer. So we've got to establish God's order in the home, whether we like it or not. And we've got to understand that because it's a home, that ought to communicate to us something about the authority structure. Because you've got to live there, men, with your wife. You better do it God's way, the loving leadership. And because you've got to live there in those house, in that home with those teenagers, you better do it God's way, the loving way. Build a relationship with them so that when you have to use the authority card, you've got such a relationship with them that they're going to take it. Let that settle in. Settle in. I wish some more of the young couples were here today to hear this, because this is important teaching. We can't let the culture define what our home life is like, because they don't have the answer. And have you ever noticed the ones that are out there in all the talk shows that are telling you how to conduct a marriage and how to conduct your home are people that have had shipwreck after shipwreck after shipwreck? They're more qualified to tell us how not to do it than how it should be done. This book has the right way. It'll save us from heartache if we fall in line under God's authority. So it's all based on our submission to God. If you're not in submission to God, you have no authority in your home. Husband, if you're not submitting to what God tells you to love your wife as a servant leader, you don't have any authority in your home. It starts by submitting to Him. Now, doesn't that change the dynamic totally? You know what I think? I think most women would love to fall in authority over a man who's totally surrendered himself to Jesus. Because it becomes Christ's loving leadership for that home. Well, I don't know about you, but I've got a lot, and I'm committed to work on it. Amen. I'm committed to work on it. And I'm not just saying that for effect. You want to talk to my wife about it? I am trying to live this out in my marriage today on a daily basis. Because yes, Ryan, I've been a jerk. For 49 years, I've been a jerk. And it pains me to think of the hurt that I've caused because I've been a jerk. So I'm changing. That's all in the past now. God's help, things are going to be different in the Hood household. Because we learn some things about God's authority. You see, God has structured authority because He loves us and cares for us. And He knows that we need it. All right? We need an authority structure in our home. So let me just give you a little review. And I'm going to save this last part of the message for another time, and do it next week. And don't go out there and say, you better not come to church this week. Pastor's preaching on authority, submission. No, don't give them a clue. Let them find out for themselves. Okay? Because it may be a sermon that God wants them to hear. And if it is, you don't want to be the one to ruin that. But we have God's authority through His Word, in the home, and in the church. Christ is the head of the church. He is the chief shepherd of the flock. And I am only an under-shepherd. You see, I have a dual role in the church that none of you can fill. Because I'm both a shepherd and a sheep. Go figure that one out. Huh? All you have to do is be sheep. But I have to be a shepherd over you under God's authority and a sheep in my relationship with God. So the sheep part of me teaches me how to lead you. Because as I learn how to follow him, I learn how to lead you. And I know that my authority as pastor of this church is only when I am under God's authority. If I step out and start leading you outside of God's authority, I have no authority over you. And if I ever do that, you should not keep me here as your pastor. If that happens, you would be totally justified to find another local assembly where the pastor is under God's authority that you can sit. Because God does not expect you to sit on anyone's leadership that is not under God's authority. That's just not biblical. Just not biblical. Right? We're going to just drop it right there and we'll pick up right there next week. Let's pray together. Father, this is a deeply, deeply personal message. To consider that there might be parts of our lives that are not under your authority. It's a deeply personal thing. In the same way that I experience pain inside when I realize there were areas of my life that were not in full surrender to you, it pained me. And Lord, today, through this message, you may be speaking to those who are here, letting them know that there are some things in their lives that have not been totally surrendered to your authority. Talk to them personally about that. In your loving, gentle, and yet firm way. And Lord, I'm praying that you, in your loving way, will not give up on them with that issue until they come to the place of surrender, because that's the best place for them. Because you love us so much and you're committed to our best, you talk to us about this submission issue. Continue to speak to us, Lord, and pour grace into our hearts and lives until we are ready to say uncle to you and give up the reins to let you guide and direct our lives, our marriage, our homes, and everything about it. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm simply going to ask you this. Is there something God's speaking to you about today in this message that you need to address? I'm not going to do an altar call today. I just would like to see if I'm on target with this message. You're here. You're hearing it. God's talking to you about some submission issues in your life. Just stick your hand up real quick. Thank you. Thank you. Others, thank you. Amen. 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 That's healthy. That's healthy. God's talking. You're hearing God talk. Amen. You can open your eyes. You see, God loves us enough that if we're a Jacob, and we ever get in the place where God can put a wrestling hold on us, that God will hold on and hold on and hold on. You know what I'm talking about. Jacob had a wrestling match, or as Northern Maine folks say, a wrestling match with who he thought initially was a man, but it wasn't a man. It was the Lord himself. And Jacob was at a point in his life where he was pretty persistent. But the being he was wrestling with said, let me go. And Jacob said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And they wrestled all night long. And you know what ended the wrestling match? God put a move on him that Jacob never expected. And he smacked him in his thigh. How do I know that? Because Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life. You know what I think Jacob probably walked out of there thinking? Wow, God, I never expected you to do that to me. It was a reminder to him that Jacob was not in charge, God was. And Jacob was changed forever because of that hit God put on him. I kind of like to think that maybe I'd be willing to change before God gave me that kind of hit. Huh? But you know what? He loves us enough that he's willing to do that. He's willing to do that. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad it's a loving God who has good things for you? But to experience the fullness of those good things, you've got to come to a place of full surrender to him. So let God work on you. That's a secret place exercise assignment I'm giving to you this week. In your secret place, allow God to work on full submission inside of you. And if there's anything there hindering it, talk it out with God before you get into a wrestling match with him, because you're not going to win that one. You're not going to win that one. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to excuse myself from greeting you at the door. I'm about 90% better, but I don't want to take a chance that the 5% left that's in me is going to be passed on to you. I did get this from somebody else, and when I left that person, I could feel it growing in my throat, so I don't want to pass that on to you. I appreciate those of you that have been praying for me. I appreciate your prayers. I feel those prayers, and I want you to know that the prayers you pray for me are helping me to be a better husband to my wife and a better pastor to this congregation. So keep up the prayers. Greet one another as you go. Ruth's back there. She'll shake hands with you and send you out with a blessing.